We're still in John chapter 4, so would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We'll pick the reading up in verse 31 and read through to verse 42. And if you've been away, perhaps for a week or two, well, since you've been gone, the Samaritan woman has been converted. She's run into town and people are coming out to Christ. Let's read then John chapter 4 and verse 31 through to 42. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For there, here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Well, last week we left off our study, the Gospel of John. Just as Jesus was concluding his discourse, the seventh address that he made to the Samaritan woman, and we noted, in fact, that it was right at the climax when Jesus reveals himself to her with the words, I who speak to you am he." The disciples returned from the city from buying the food, and we noted they were shocked by the fact that the Savior would be talking to a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that. Yet they say nothing at all. They don't question him the way they normally do, most likely as a result of the statement he pronounced in their hearing. We noted that statement so closely linked to the very name of God, "I am," Jehovah, as revealed to Moses in Exodus 3, and as Jesus reveals himself to the woman as the Messiah of God, because they were talking and she was asking about the Messiah, and he says, "I who talk to you am he," is the one prophesied to save his people from their sins, that in fact it was the Word of God. The Gospel has taught us the Word that was speaking with her. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we refer to the Old Testament scripture from Isaiah chapter 9. "To us a son is given, to us a child is born. Government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then we left it off there as the woman leaves her jar and goes into the city testifying to Christ, urging them, "Come to the Savior. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And she has come to believe that, yes, this is the Christ. And people start coming to Jesus there at the well. So we conclude our study today before we move on to Galilee, where Jesus and his disciples were headed. And we have 4 main headings today. So chapter 4, first of all, our first heading, "The Son of Man's sustenance comes from the Father." The Son of Man's sustenance comes from the Father. Verses 31 to 33, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" Jesus, as the Son of Man, and we tend to forget this sometimes, We think of him, especially in the Gospel of John, as a very God. God the Word. This is the Messiah of God. This is a very God. And we forget that the Savior was the Son of Man, that he humbled himself to become a man, truly a man. And as such, he'd taken on the limitations of the human body. He became hungry and thirsty. He needed food and water, just like you and me. He became tired from a long journey, needed rest and refreshment. And this is strange to us. This is God come in the flesh, and yet he took upon himself our infirmities. And he knew hunger and thirst and sadness of heart, the loss of a friend. He knew these things, needed refreshment, and these he always acknowledged. His earthly physical refreshment come from the hand of God. You remember the feeding of the 5,000. He ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and he, taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Lord, this food comes from you. And ask God to bless the food of which they ate. The Last Supper, we are taught that Jesus took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. Jesus needed that sustenance too. You remember right at the outset of Jesus' ministry, he fasts for 40 days in the wilderness. What does it say right after that? And Jesus was hungry. Satan came and tested him. The lapse that Pastor Sam talked about this morning, when he was at his weakest. Jesus, as the Son of Man, was weak and hungry after fasting those days. Satan tempted him, as we read in Matthew 4. And this was Satan's first attempt to tempt Jesus. He said, turn the stones into bread. Jesus was hungry, and Satan knew that. And above that, Jesus could, in fact, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus' answer to Satan gives us a hint of what Jesus explains here in Samaria. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Even the prayer that the disciples, that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, is an acknowledgement that as with Jesus on this earth, as he walked this earth, our physical sustenance comes from the Father. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And so here, it's no surprise. The disciples knew that. They knew the Savior. It's no surprise that they said to him, Rabbi, eat, eat. They needed physical sustenance, and so our Savior did. If someone says to you that, I feel really weak today and a little bit dizzy, what do? Your first response, when else did you eat? Eat something. Have some orange juice. Have a piece of bread. Christ in his body on earth needed sustenance, as we do. Christ always acknowledged that this was from the hand of God, and we do well to remind ourselves of that too. However, here, in Jesus' reply to the disciples, we learn some very important lessons about our Savior. That is, there's another sustenance that we need, a spiritual sustenance. And that food is of much greater importance than our daily bread. 1 Corinthians 6 and 14 says, food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for the food, and God will both destroy both one and the other. And Christ's words in Luke 12 and 33, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Listen to Christ's answer to the disciples, knowing he's weak, knowing he's tired, knowing he's hungry, and they come back, 2 hours later, whatever it was, in the heat of the day, and they say, eat, Rabbi, eat. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Of course, the disciples didn't get it the first time. And as we read the scriptures, and we can laugh at them and jeer at them, but perhaps we would be the same. They never get it the first time. And they start asking. Verse 33, so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Did someone slip away and go back and give the Savior something to eat? And of course, Christ was talking about spiritual nourishment and refreshment essential for the soul that carries with it not only benefit in this life, but in this life and the next. And as a physical bread is essential for our sustenance, essential for the body, how much more important spiritual sustenance to sustain us to eternal life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Even our Savior, the Son of God, very God, here in his body on this earth, needed both physical and spiritual sustenance. It's illustrated to us in his temptation. After Satan tempted him and then left him, what do we read? We read, then the devil left him. Behold, angels were ministering to him as the Son of Man. Remember Christ's darkest hour in Gethsemane. That surely was just before his darkest hour, when he's praying in the garden, asking God, if possible, this great thing before him, and sweat like drops of blood coming from him. Christ bows his knee before the Father, and there he receives spiritual nourishment. God sustaining him, sustaining his soul for that cup of God's wrath that is about to be poured upon him as he gives up his life as a ransom for many. And we see throughout the gospel Christ's constant communion with the Father that sustained him and that refreshed his soul. When he goes off and prays and his disciples fall asleep, he says, wait, can't you pray 1 hour? And Christ is often found praying to his Father. And the psalmist in Psalm 23 acknowledges this very thing. In Psalm 23, our spiritual nourishment is from God, and it's exceedingly more important than the physical need for bread or water. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Spiritual bread to sustain the soul. Brothers and sisters, this is the more important portion. Without food and water, yes, our bodies will die. We need that. But without spiritual life, we will remain dead in our trespasses and sins. Without the constant restoration and refreshment of our souls by the Word and with the help of the Spirit to sustain us spiritually, we will likewise perish. And our Savior even illustrated this to us when he was the Son of Man. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. This too is the blessing that the believer has in Christ. We have food to eat that the world knows not of. Food that has sustained the Christian church for thousands of years through fire and hunger, persecution. The hymn we sang this morning, John Bunyan's hymn, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. And John Newton and his little book is an old favorite of mine. I probably told you this, The Letters of John Newton. It's a great little book if you like to read that kind of thing. He writes and he takes up this very theme and he says, thus believers maintain communion with God. They have meat to eat which the world knows not of. And he ends it by saying, through all the various afflictions and the hardships and the persecutions that we may and will face in this life, the laps that we have to do to get to the end, this one thing makes amends for all. They have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what must sustain us, and that is what sustained even our Savior. At the end of Matthew 6, where the Lord's Prayer is taught, and Jesus there, after talking about our physical needs, that he says, don't be anxious about these. Your Father dresses the flowers and he feeds the birds of the air. Don't be anxious about this. And Jesus then speaks to the things that are more important than food for the body. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus' spiritual sustenance was from the Father, as is ours. But what exactly was Christ's food and drink referred to here? That we may know what our spiritual food and drink ought to be. And we observe in the second place then, the Son of Man's food and drink was to do the Father's will. the Son of Man's food and drink was to do the Father's will. First part of verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Christ outlines for us exactly what the spiritual sustenance was from God that was able to sustain him more than earthly food. And there are two parts of the first phrase here. Now, second point, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In Psalm 40, David's psalm of help and deliverance from the Lord, it's a very real testimony of the psalmist David's experience. But as we know, it looks to and speaks to much greater things. It points to the Messiah of God, the one that summed up his life's work on this earth, as it is summed up for us in that psalm, verse 7 and 8. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Christ's very sustenance was not bread and water on this earth when he lived as a man, but obedience to the will of God. When the disciples left our Savior at the well, he was tired and thirsty. And yet when they returned, though he had neither eaten or even had a drink yet, they find him refreshed. They think he must have eaten. Someone gave him food while they were away. Instead of finding Christ weary and faint, they find him full of renewed energy. He'd receive refreshment that they knew nothing of. And it was this that characterized his whole life on earth, as the psalmist reminds us. His absolute delight was the will of God. For God's law was not written on his heart. God's law is within my heart, says the psalmist. Christ is the Logos. He is the living word of God. The all-important principle is that of absolute obedience to the will of God. That was our Savior's delight, the spiritual food that sustained him through this life on earth and enabled him to bear the wrath of God as our substitute. And God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. This was the will of the one who sent him into the world as a servant to do his will. The Son of God not only becomes a man, but he further humbles himself and becomes a servant, as Philippians reminds us, taking the form of a servant, the servant of Jehovah, the suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of. He does not cling to divine sonship, but owns servanthood while on this earth. For though he was the eternal Son, yet on this earth he appears as a servant to do the perfect will, obedience to God, to the one who sent him. And this was his food, and this was his drink. Listen to John 6. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This was Jesus' sustenance, this will of the Father, this work that he would redeem for himself a people that he would raise up on the last day. This was the will of God for his suffering servant, to secure salvation for his people. This was his food and drink, his spiritual sustenance, the will of God, perfect obedience to the Father. And here, right before our eyes, we have an account, the Samaritan woman, a specific example of this very thing. Others were about to follow the many that believed because of her testimony. And the many more who would believe were about to believe because of Jesus' own words. Read again with me verse 41 and 42. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard it ourselves. We know indeed that this is the Savior of the world. Son of Man's food and drink was to do the Father's will. In the second part, we observe in the third place, second part of that phrase, the third place, the Son of Man's food and drink was to accomplish the work that the Father had given him. The Son of Man's food and drink was to accomplish the work that the Father had given him. Verse 34 in the second part. Oh, we read that whole verse again. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," the first part, "and to accomplish his work." And to accomplish his work. So Christ's submission to the Father's will was not merely a mental assent of approval to that will, as you may sit here today and say, "Well, where's the will of God? It's revealed to us. Here it is in the scriptures. Do you agree?" And you'll sit there and say, "I agree. I approve. This is the will of God, and it's wonderful." And he did not merely delight in God's will, but as the psalmist expresses, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." The will of the Father became the driving force of the Savior's work and resulted in him doing that will. He made the perfect will of his Father his life's work. Jesus made the perfect will of his Father his life's work. And you may say, "I agree. I assent." You can be saved if you believe in Christ. But are you saved? No, you need to believe in him to be saved. And Christ not only assented to the will of the Father, he made that his life's work. He made the perfect will of the Father his life's work, because that is what the will of the Father was, the work that Christ had to accomplish. Christ expresses that here very clearly to his disciples. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." When Christ was about his Father's work, nothing else was of great importance. Christ needed to go through Samaria, for he had work to do there. He had to meet the Samaritan woman. He had to testify, and there were many Samaritans who would believe. That was the Father's will from all eternity, and Christ made it his life's work to do his Father's will, to the astonishment of the Jews and even his disciples, to bring salvation to a Samaritan woman of ill repute and many other Samaritans. The scriptures make this fact abundantly clear to us. And walk with me through a few verses here in John, starting John chapter 5, verse 17, or you can just listen, John 5, 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working till now, and I am working." Then John 5, 36. "But the testimony that I gave is greater than that of John, for the work that the Father has given me to accomplish. The very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." John 9 and verse 4. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work." John 17 and verse 4, the high priestly prayer, of course, "I glorified you on earth," he says to God, he prays to God, "how? Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Christ made his food and drink doing the will of his Father. So that on the cross, Christ's final words are what? "They gave him sour wine to drink, and he called out, 'It is finished.'" Not, "I am finished." "It is finished." "It's accomplished. I have done all that the Father has given me to do." The food and drink of the Savior was not only to delight in the Lord's will, but to do God's will. And not only to do God's will by doing the work God gave him to do, but by doing all the work that God gave him to do, so that our redemption by the work of Christ is accomplished and is applied to the sinner. Christ completed that work. Christ delights to do the will of God. He expresses delight in the work that the Father gave him to do. And that work was to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you think of your own heart and the sin in your heart, and you think of yourself before Christ saved you, and then to think that the Son of God, very God, takes on the nature of a man and of a servant. He goes to the cross. And he lays down his life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, because it was the Father's will. Christ is fully taken up here with his work in Samaria, the work that the Father gave him to do, and that is how he glorified God. He neglected his food and his drink for work. When he sat down at the well, he was weary, he needed refreshment, but this opportunity of saving souls made him forget his weariness and his hunger. He minded his food so little that the disciples said, "Please, Rabbi, eat." Christ's love for souls, Christ's love for the Father's work, for the Father's will, was all-encompassing to him. Surely a great lesson for us here. May we all have a holy indifference towards even the needful supports of life in comparison with spiritual things. And how hard it is sometimes for us when the air conditioning's out. This is a major, major problem. This is a major problem. When I miss a meal, this is a major problem. But our nourishment must be what Christ's nourishment was, to do the will and the work of the Father. That the will and work of God becomes our true sustenance, our meat, and our drink in this life. There's some examples even in the Old Testament. I just found two there. Abraham's servant would not eat until he had delivered the message. We read in Genesis 24. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I've come to say what I have to say." And he said, "Speak on." Samuel, the prophet, God's messenger, to go and anoint King David with oil as the future king. He would not eat until he had accomplished the work that God had given him to do. In 1 Samuel, we read, chapter 16, 11. Samuel said to Jesse, "All your sons here?" And he said, "There yet remains the youngest, and he's the shepherd, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." The same with the apostles. They made it their life's sustenance to do the work that Christ gave them to do. Their meat and their drink, as reflected by Paul's words in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And I think we'll be caught unawares if you say to me one day when I'm very hungry, "For you, what is to live?" And I'll say, "A piece of Tasmania's ocean trout done on my barbecue." And how we become so earthly minded, the sustenance that we need here. But the sustenance, our real food, is to do the will of God that Christ has given to us. Neither hardship, nor famine, nor beatings, imprisonment, even martyrdom, in most of the apostles' cases, would deter them from the God-given mission to preach the gospel, to fulfill the Great Commission, accepting persecution with great joy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. They truly made their sustenance on this earth doing the will of the Father. Brothers and sisters, the will of God and the work of God, obedience to Christ's commands, labors for Christ to accomplish his will. Let us make this our meat and our drink in this life. Matthew Henry says, "May this be said of good Christians too, who live by faith, that they have meat to eat that nobody knows of, joy with which a stranger does not intermeddle. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." You observe in the fourth and the final place, if you're all still with me, number four, the disciples' food and drink was to do the Savior's work. And this they would only learn. The disciples' food and drink was to do the Savior's work. Then we have that last section from verse 35, and Jesus uses the picture of the harvest. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift your eyes and see. The fields are white and to harvest. And some suggest that Christ literally points and says, those people from the city of Samaria that the woman sent, look, they're coming. And we heard that many came. And perhaps Christ was pointing to them and said, look, lift up your eyes, see the fields are white unto harvest. Here's work for you to do. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So Jesus uses the very teaching of the true food of the Savior to instruct his disciples to busy themselves with the work that the Father gave to him and that he now is going to pass on to them, namely the work of sowing and reaping. And in these verses, as I said, Christ uses the metaphor of the physical harvest to explain the work of the gospel, sowing in the preaching and the teaching of the word, and the reaping of the harvest, the believing of souls unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation of sinners is the will of God. And it is the preaching and the teaching of the gospel which makes a man wise unto salvation. This is the work that Christ busied himself with, the work that he was giving now to his disciples, and the work that Christ has given to us, to his church, in the Great Commission. Jesus' great work to accomplish salvation for all his people was always the overarching work which was followed by all of his good works. But this was the big thing. Jesus sowed and he reaped. And Jesus drew people to himself with the gospel until that day that he set his face towards Jerusalem and he went finally to finish, to accomplish his life's work given to him by God as the Messiah, salvation for his people. But here, early in Jesus' ministry, his work was to reap and to sow. And this is the work he was instructing his disciples to them. See the fields are white unto harvest. As others and even Christ himself would reap as they were reaping on the work of John the Baptist, the great preparer who'd been preaching now for a long time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus right here is saying, we're reaping on the work of the sower, John the Baptist. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, that's so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. And so Christ would send them to reap where others have sowed, and to sow that others may reap behind them, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. And you remember the Apostle Paul picks up this theme in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And brothers and sisters, the will of God is the great thing that we should mind. And the work of God is the great thing that we must do to accomplish his will. Sower and reaper labor to the same end and rejoice together. And I quote here, He shows us how to serve. The first great principle which comes out is the joy of heart, the satisfaction of soul, the sustenance of spirit. Meat is to be found in doing the will, performing the pleasure of the one who sends forth. And even the Old Testament writings was the sowing of the word of God, which the New Testament saints reaped, and we shall even reap today. Writings of the prophets, which were read in the synagogues Sabbath day after Sabbath day, raised people's expectations of the Messiah who was to come, and so prepared them to welcome him, and it would not have been, the Samaritan woman would never have said, I know Messiah is coming, if these things had not been read, if these things had not been sown in the prophets of the Old Testament. And you can note here, I'll quote in the bulletin, the writings of the Old Testament are in some respects more useful to us than they could be to those to whom they were first written, because they are better understood by the accomplishment of them. Well, that's the time in Samaria, Jesus and his disciples. And next time we'll move on to the time in Galilee. Let's close with three observations by way of application, three short observations. Number one, the salvation of sinners is the will of God. The salvation of sinners is the will of God. And let's give ourselves to that in any and every way that we can, in obedience to Christ and his commands, by being witnesses to the gospel of God as a church, by the faithful proclamation of the gospel and the making of disciples of those who have come to believe, and by our lives and by our conduct, not only delighting in the will of God, by doing his will. Christ made the Father's work his business and his delight. Let's resolve to do the same today. And the words, almost the words of Moses in Deuteronomy to the people of Israel, what I set before you today is not hard, he said to them. The word of faith is nigh you, it is in your heart. And perhaps they couldn't understand it, but we sure can understand it. What are we to do? The word of faith, believe and obey the gospel. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Apply yourselves to these things, because salvation of sinners is the will of God. Number two, Christ was not only ready on every occasion to go to his work, but he attended it with earnest care, to go through it to accomplish all the work. To go through it and accomplish all the work. Christ resolved never to quit. When Christ was doing the laps, and he was slapped and scorned and spat upon and hated by the people, and he was doing that final lap when he gave up his life, he did not quit. In the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He would not lay it down. He could not say until he could say it is finished. And sadly, many of us have zeal to do God's work at first, but not zeal to carry it to the last. But our Lord Jesus was intent on finishing his work. Our Master has left us an example that we may learn to do the will of God as he did. Diligence and close application, like those who've made a business of it, with delight and pleasure in it, with constancy and perseverance, not only minding to do, but aiming to finish our work for his glory, for the salvation of the elect. And thirdly and finally, we close with this: making the will of God our delight will lead to two things, the glory of God and, what we said before, the salvation of God's chosen people. Making the will of God our delight will lead to two things, the glory of God and the salvation of God's people. May God help us. May these things be a great incentive to us, that we may say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I delight, verse 8 of that psalm, to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe when we consider all that you accomplished on this earth. And Lord, we speak of you and we only see you sometimes as the glorious God there on your throne being worshipped and adored. And we long to be there, and we look to that day when we will worship you forever. And Lord, yet we forget that you humbled yourself and became a servant, became a sacrifice for us, And you did this to accomplish the work that the Father sent you to do, salvation for your people. Lord, we bless you for this, and we pray that every one of us would make it our duty and our delight and our desire that our sustenance would be the same as it was for our Savior, to do the will of God. For your law is written on our hearts. Help us to this end, that we may be witnesses to you, that we would mind the will of God, even our sanctification. We thank you for your word, which reveals the will of God to us. And this is not hard, for you have helped us with your Spirit. Help us to obey, for the word is nigh unto us, even in our hearts. We pray these things for Christ's sake, for the glory of Christ, and for the salvation of his church. In Jesus' name, amen.